Our sermon text this evening is from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, the first seven verses. I'll actually begin reading at verse 22, the last verse of chapter 8. I believe this is page 729 in the Pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 22, the last verse, and then chapter 9 through verse 7. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, upon them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And now a supplemental New Testament reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Beginning at verse 12. And this is at the very outset of Jesus' public ministry. Matthew 4 and 12, now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light is dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All right, so I am up at my local Walgreens within the past couple of weeks, and I'm shopping and I'm picking up my basket full of items, and the power goes out. Not just in the Walgreens, but in the whole surrounding area near there. And it was out for, let's say, maybe 10 or 15 minutes. And it was an inconvenience, because everything depends upon electricity. You know, one shopper asked the clerk, "Well, can't you just ring up my items by hand?" And the clerk said, "Well, no, I can't, because the whole system is dependent upon scanning the barcodes, which is all dependent upon electricity." She said, "I wouldn't even know what to charge you." You know, and unless you were paying with cash, there would be no way for you to make payment for the items. You know, and it just kind of dawns on you that if the power grid in our country were to ever go down for an extensive amount of time, you know, life as we know it is over. And I have a feeling that the darkness that we would be plunged into would be more than just a physical darkness. I think that very quickly things would get very dark morally and ethically as well. All right, we're at the end of Isaiah chapter 8. And Isaiah describes the people of God in the Old Testament kingdom of Judah as being plunged into this sort of moral and ethical darkness. They are enshrouded in a spiritual darkness. The people of Judah have abandoned God, and they're inquiring of spiritists and mediums for guidance. It is an oppressive darkness. The people, especially the vulnerable among the people, the widow, the fatherless, they are suffering greatly. It is a thick darkness. It is a thick darkness. The judgment of God in the form of the vicious Assyrian Empire has fallen upon the people of God for their sin. And we read in 8:22, they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into darkness. Okay, so what's the big question that you want answered when things go dark? You know, whether you're waiting in line at Walgreens, or whether the Assyrian Empire is invading your country, or you're dealing with some sort of darkness, tragedy, trouble, heartache in the middle. What's the question you want answered when things get dark? You want to know when the lights are coming back on. When will this be over? When is life going to start again? When are things going to change? And the beginning of Isaiah chapter 9 is all about the light coming back on. It is about the change that God in His grace brings. You know, again, in Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah is in the midst of pronouncing judgment upon the people of God for their sin. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah makes one of these abrupt changes in direction that the Old Testament prophets are known for. And in the midst of this pronouncement of judgment, he turns and announces the coming of God's grace and salvation. And all of a sudden, in chapter 9, the people who were humbled are honored. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Gloom gives way to gladness. The harvest finally arrives. The war is over and peace reigns. And it all has to do with this fact. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is the same child that Isaiah prophesied a few chapters earlier that would be born of a virgin and called Emmanuel, God with us. This is a child who will also be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This child is one who is a king, and his kingdom will have no end. This child, this king, is Jesus Christ. The theme for the sermon this evening. You've not heard me preach before. This is kind of the norm. I spend like 15 minutes on an introduction and then get to the theme. But here it is. Is that Jesus Christ is the King who changes everything. Jesus Christ is the King who changes everything. First of all, Isaiah prophesies that change is coming. Okay, Isaiah's prophecy here comes in an historical context. Isaiah is speaking 700 years before the birth of Christ. He is speaking to the Old Testament people of God, the kingdoms of Israel and the kingdoms of Judah. In verse 1 of chapter 9, he speaks and he talks about the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. You know, if you were looking at a map of Israel, you would look to the far north to find Zebulun and Naphtali. They're up around the Sea of Galilee, the other side of the Jordan. And when the Assyrians invade from the north, those are the areas that will fall first. And as judgment for their sin, they will be brought into contempt. They will find themselves in anguish. The peoples will be dispersed by the Assyrians. They'll be mixed with the nations, so that Isaiah is even able to refer to the region as the Galilee of the Gentiles. There's a historical context to this prophecy that Isaiah gives, and it comes in the midst of judgment. But Isaiah's prophecy promises change. There is a better day coming for the people of God. Things are going to get better. Things are going to get brighter. Verse 1, in the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. There is a former time when they knew judgment. There is a latter time when they know grace. And it's not a change that they bring about themselves. It is a change that is brought about by God. Things are gonna get better. And Isaiah is certain about it. You know, Isaiah is talking about future events from his perspective, talking about things yet to come. But the language that Isaiah uses is past tense. The people have seen. God has multiplied the nations. He has increased their joy. That's the language that Isaiah uses, past tense, which is something that the Old Testament prophets would do at times because they were speaking the very word of God. And God's promises about the future are so certain that God's prophets can talk about them in the past tense. It's a done deal. There is a better day coming. And this better day will be glorious. You know, verse 2 of chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness, you know, just living out their lives, but in darkness, have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. In that day, gloom gives way to gladness. You know, it's the joy of the harvest. The end of verse 3. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. You know, this is the season of farmers' markets. This is the season right now when produce stands pop up alongside the road. You know, and that makes us happy. Who doesn't like sweet corn? Who doesn't like big tomatoes right off the vine? Taking your family to the apple orchard. You know, well, imagine if you lived in an age where there was no Jewel Osco, no Woodman's, no running to the store, and you've been eating dried fruit and vegetables for 10 months. And the season of harvest and produce stands arrived. You'd be so happy. That's the joy of this day. This is the joy of war ending. Verse 4. The yoke, the burden of oppression is over. The rod of the oppressor is broken. You know, Isaiah makes reference to a prior Old Testament deliverance when the Lord used Gideon to overthrow the Midianites who were oppressing Israel. Isaiah say it'll be like that. That's what will happen again. You know, verse 5, the war, the oppression is replaced by peace. The warrior's boot, the blood-stained uniform, no longer used in battle, but burned. You know, this is a day when swords are being beaten into plowshares. Isaiah prophesies that change is coming. Darkness to light, the power coming back on, gloom to gladness. And the agent of all this change is Jesus Christ. Again, the reason for the light, for the joy, for the peace. It's verse 6. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. You know, the change that God brings doesn't necessarily come with great fanfare, this great demonstration of power. The change comes with a baby. And the New Testament makes plain that this child is the Christ child. The one born of the Virgin Mary, the one laid in a manger, the one whom shepherds guard and angels sing, this one is the one whom Matthew tells us begins his ministry in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The light dawns here. This is Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born. And this is changing everything. Because the child is a king. Isaiah's prophecy about this child is filled with the language of government and throne and kingdom. And he is given great names. He is called Wonderful Counselor, characterized by wisdom. He is called Mighty God, characterized by power. You know, and more than that, you know, we begin here to put together the reality of the person of Jesus Christ, that this child, this baby, is the one who is Mighty God. He is both human and divine. And as the New Testament makes plain, he is the eternal Son of God who takes to himself a human nature. And so the names and titles of God himself are applied to the child that lies in the manger. To Jesus of Nazareth. He is Emmanuel, Mighty God with us. He is called Everlasting Father. Okay, Isaiah is not talking about the Trinity with this title. You know, as we think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we're not to think of this name, Everlasting Father, as it's applied to Jesus, as a title that confuses God the Father and God the Son. To call Jesus Everlasting Father here is a name that speaks of Jesus' character. It speaks of the nature of his kingship. He is the king who acts as a father. Which means he defends the cause of the poor and the afflicted. He has compassion on the weak. He delivers the oppressed. His fatherly care is everlasting. And he is called Prince of Peace. Because his reign establishes peace. It brings peace. It's characterized by peace. He is God with us for our salvation. He has given these great names and he has a great reign. There will be no end to the increase of his government and his peace. The chart arrow just keeps going up. He reigns on the throne of David with justice and righteousness eternally. From this time forth and forevermore. This is not a king among kings. This is King of Kings. A child is born. A king has come. And he changes everything. He changes everything. What does this king do? He accomplishes our salvation. You know, the ultimate issue that we are dealing with in our lives is not the power going out at Walgreens when I'm trying to get things done. It is not the Assyrians invading a country. It is not your circumstances at work or the deadlines that have to be met this week or illnesses that you might be dealing with. The ultimate issue that we deal with in our lives is our sin and our rebellion against God. Sin committed that alienates us from God. Sin committed against God's supreme majesty that is therefore worthy of the supreme penalty. of eternal punishment of body and soul. It is sin that alienates us from each other, that tears at the fabric of relationships, that leads to exclusion and oppression and permeates throughout the structures of societies. It is sin that results in the death and decay that we feel and know in our bodies. But Jesus changes things. He changes things. Because Jesus, mighty God, makes himself nothing and takes the form of a servant and humbles himself further and becomes obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And there he takes our sin upon himself and lays down his life to pay the penalty our sin deserves. And God raises him from the dead and highly exalts him to his right hand, where he now reigns, having conquered the powers of death and hell. Every enemy of God's people will be placed beneath his feet. He changes everything. To know Jesus Christ by faith is to move from death to life. It's to move from darkness to light. Because it is to move from being underneath the judgment of God to knowing the forgiveness of God. It is to move from gloom to gladness. It is to move from curse to blessing. To use Paul's language, to know every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. To be able to say, I am chosen in Christ, adopted in Christ, redeemed in Christ. I have an inheritance in Christ. He changes everything. He accomplishes our salvation. What does this King do? He causes his blessings to flow as far as the curse is found. He binds up the brokenhearted. He heals our diseases. He replaces the desires of the sinful nature with the fruits of the Spirit. He restores relationships. He replaces enmity with love, bitterness with forgiveness, selfishness with sacrifice at a personal level and a corporate level. He's the one who gives eternal life. He promises the hope of the resurrection. He redeems his creation. He changes everything. You know, we recognize that there is a progressive nature to Christ's work. He doesn't change everything all at once, but he does change things. The lights are coming on. And Christ's work of redemption eventually results in a new heavens and a new earth. Christ's work of redemption results in a coming day when God will wipe away every tear and there will no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. When he who sits on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The agent of change is Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, now comes the question, has everything changed? Are you able to say things have changed? You know, the light that Isaiah was talking about, Matthew tells us it dawned with the coming of Christ. Have you seen it? Matthew 4, the light dawns when Jesus begins his ministry in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. And to have seen the light is to hear and act on the words that Jesus said at the outset of his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Follow me. Have things changed? Are you able to say that? Are you able to say, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. If you can sing that hymn from your heart, things have changed. To use the Apostle Paul's language, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's change. Are you able to say things have changed, and is it continuing to change you? Here's what I'm getting at, to use the language of the text. What does the text tell us that Jesus will be called? He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Is that what you call Him? You know, in the midst of a fallen, sinful world where the power goes out at Walgreens and Assyrians invade nations and there are 1,000 other inconveniences and difficulties and trials and issues with people, do you call Jesus Wonderful Counselor? Do you hear Jesus say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you? If someone forces you to go 1 mile with them, go with them too. And you think, that's such wonderful counsel. What a wonderful counselor I have. Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Meaning, do what it takes to deal with it. Does your heart say, what wonderful counsel? That's what I need to hear. Forgive your brother 70 times 7. Be willing to wash the feet even of the one who betrays you. Are you being changed by the King that you would call Him Wonderful Counselor? Do you call Him Mighty God and Everlasting Father? Do you recognize that the one who died for you now reigns at the right hand of God and that He upholds all things by the word of His power? So that you trust no matter what may come, whether the lights go out at Walgreens or the Assyrians invade, that you say He is both Mighty God and Everlasting Father. And I trust that He will provide for what I need. That He will not leave me or forsake me. That He is able to turn to my good whatever adversity He might send me, because He is able and desires to do so. Do you call Him Mighty God and Everlasting Father? Do you call Him Prince of Peace? When you're lying awake at night with whatever it is running through your head and heart, do you say the child born, the King come, is Prince of Peace? And I will seek by grace to cast my cares on Him and trust Him. Though outwardly you may be wasting away, you don't lose heart because you know that inwardly you are being renewed day by day. That our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is on unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Has everything changed for you? Do you say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Paul goes on and says, so therefore the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that changes everything. Do you believe that things are going to change? You know, in Christ, with the coming of Christ, a new day has dawned. A new day has dawned. The kingdom of God has arrived, but the kingdom of God has not yet come in full. Our experience with the kingdom of God is not yet what it will be. And so we still deal with things that we long to see changed. You know, I'm writing this sermon. I can't help but think of so many songs that have been written about change over the course of my lifetime. A change is going to come, waiting on the world to change. Everything will change. You know, in hard times, in difficult times, really that's all that anybody wants, is they want things to change. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that change is coming. We know that things are going to get better. Things are going to get brighter. Maybe not while we are in this world. Maybe not immediately in this world, but certainly in the world to come when all things are made new. Do you anticipate the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Anticipate the glorious inheritance that is yours in Christ and can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Looking for a day when all things are made new and righteousness dwells. And Isaiah will later say, when the wolf will live with the lamb and the leopard will lie down with the goat. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Change is coming. And we live in anticipation of that, and we pray, Thy kingdom come. And whatever we do in word or deed, we seek to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, what does that mean exactly? I'll submit very simply that the kingdom of God is making the reign of Jesus Christ evident. Are you living in such a way that the reign of Jesus Christ is evident? That we do justice, we love mercy, we humbly with our God, knowing that a greater day is coming. This is what Isaiah says at the beginning of chapter 9. Things are changing because unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Jesus is the King who changes everything. Brothers and sisters, may we live as those who have been changed by Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, that a measure of the joy that is expressed in this passage would fill our hearts. The joy of the harvest, the joy of peace being announced. That we would delight in the fact that unto us, a son is given, a child has been born, and this one is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Father, that we would rejoice that His government continues to increase, that He reigns forever. Father, that we would delight in the change that our King brings into our lives. Father, in the midst of lights going out at Walgreens and nations invading nations, Father, that we would anticipate the fullness of the kingdom of God coming. That we would delight in the fact that things are going to be better, are going to be brighter on that last great day. Father, we thank You for the truth of the gospel. That it would fill our hearts, that it would flow into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.